Y'all doing all right tonight?
Yes, sir.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
If you're blessed, say amen.
Amen.
If you're still blessed, say amen.
Amen.
God has been so good to us, and I'm so thankful to be here on tonight. I was asked a little while ago to speak, and I thought I was going to be one of the 15 to 20 minute guys. And somebody told me that I was going to be the longer one tonight. So I'm humbled by that. Humbled by your attendance. When I get in situations like this, sometimes I think about what am I going to say, because everybody's expecting me to say something profound. Reminds me of this preacher. He couldn't see very well, but he was a great, great preacher. He could really get the crowd riled up. He would always have a guy that would stand by him to look at his Bible and look at some of his notes that he jotted down. And so one Sunday, had a large crowd together, and his guy standing behind him, you know, and he's in the middle of his message, and he gets down to the scripture, and the guy tells him, and John said, well, he had his finger over the next part of his notes. And so the guy behind him is like, oh, move your thumb. Move your thumb! So maybe the guy behind me will give me something to say on tonight. It also makes me think, you know, I'm very fortunate because as a preacher, I do this on a weekly basis. And you know, sometimes guys say, well, how do you, I simplify it. There's really only four people that I need to speak to. There's the scholarly crowd, which I have to say something about Greek or Hebrew to let them know that I've been to school. Amen. Then there's the Church of Christ crowd. It doesn't matter what I say as long as I mention Church of Christ somewhere in my message. There's the young crowd. I got to let them know that I know something about what's going on. Maybe I mentioned something about iPhone or something. And then there's that other crowd that they could care less what I say as long as I do it in 30 minutes. So tonight I'm not going to take up too much of your time. But as I thought about this, and even listening to some of the messages that were before me, and thankful for those messages that we received on tonight, the question that I have is very, very weighty. I don't know who thought I knew something about this subject, but how do we move our members from social Christianity to discipleship? A couple of things came to mind when I saw that title and when I looked at the condition that our world is in. If you think about this, just go in your mind to Luke chapter 12. Jesus was preaching one day. He was getting down in the message. And right in the middle of his message, a guy stands up. And now you're thinking, okay, Jesus is here. He's got something great to say. He's really feeding us. The message is good. Surely this guy has something to say about this message. And you know what the guy said? He said, could you tell my brother to give me my inheritance? What in the world? Now here's what I look at in that message. Now, he's been sitting there during the whole sermon that Jesus is preaching, and the one thing that's been on his mind is, my brother, no, he's supposed to give me some of that inheritance. He's just sitting over there, and he should have. I'm going to tell Jesus to tell him to give me my inheritance. You know what happens sometime when we come to service? We sit through, but we're thinking about a disagreement that we had. We're thinking about something that we should have done last week or something else that's on our mind, and we miss the power of the Word of God. And when I think about that and think about how we end up with even this concept, and it is real, of social Christianity, the social aspect gives it this, there's this kind of feel good, but there's this social passing by that I haven't really engaged. And it makes me think of some other people that I know you've read about in Scripture. You remember Jesus comes across this man who was born blind. And the debate is going on about, okay, well, whose sin was it? His mom and dad sinned, or did he sin in the womb? Somebody sinned that this guy was blind. And while they're discussing things that don't really matter, amen, while they're talking about stuff that don't really matter, Jesus spits on the ground and makes a little mud and puts it on this guy's eye, and the guy has been given his sight. And after the fact, do you know what folk are talking about? They're not talking about, wow, this man, I've known him all my life. I've seen him. He couldn't see. Now he can see. You know what they're talking about? Who healed him? Who gave this guy the power to? And how? Who gave him the authority to do that on the Sabbath day? Again, talking about stuff that doesn't even matter. And we get caught up in those things that don't really matter. And we miss the power of God. Could you imagine seeing Jesus get arrested? And Peter, you know, we got some Peters in here, you know. Peter takes out his sword, cuts off a guy's ear. And all this commotion is going on. You know what Jesus does? He reaches down on the ground, picks up a man's ear that was just cut off and put it back on its head. Does that not amaze you here tonight? Yes. You're sitting like you've seen this before. I'm forgetting that I know you all have seen Jurassic World and all that kind of stuff. I don't have the special graphics, but they stood by and watched this happen, and it's like this was just, they missed the power of God. Amen. And so what happens is we live in a world that is full of distractions, full of text messages, full of notifications. There's all kinds of stuff. I thought it would be neat to have an Apple Watch, but sometimes I don't like it because not only does my phone vibrate, now my wrist vibrates and I've got too much vibrating going on. I don't know what time it is. And I'm missing what I really need to do because I'm checking all of this stuff. My goal tonight is to try to help us through what Peter says to get to what our real mission is. As was said earlier tonight, we've been answering the wrong questions. We've been asking the wrong questions. We've been focused on the wrong things. And there are so many people who are lost. I often say this, if the community where your church is does not know your church exists, you are not living up to the mission of the Lord's church. So we're going to look at it tonight, listening to Peter again, as Peter tells us, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, I want you to use your spiritual imagination. I wasn't lazy when I did this, y'all. I had a problem. Because I want you to envision an immigrant community. Now, I could put up a picture there, but it would look just like, if I were to put a picture of Chinatown up, it would look just like China, right? You wouldn't get the gist. But I want you to use your spiritual imagination to imagine this immigrant community, because that's going to help us to understand what Peter is talking about throughout this message. He says, "I'm begging you as sojourners." The word comes from a word that means to live alongside. Yes, we live alongside folk in the world that we live, but we are not of this world. We're in this world, but not of this world. In other words, we are by dwellers. We have a home near. But if you don't get all of those fancy words, understand in plain English, this world is not our home. It makes me think about one time I was traveling, the very first time that I was fortunate enough to go to Hawaii. I went to Maui, and I stayed at this nice resort. And when I walk in to, you know, get checked in and everything, I'm looking at all this stuff. I'm in Hawaii. It's feeling good. And even though I was in a suite, the room was kind of, Motel 6-ish. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm in Hawaii. I'm in a suite, but what's up with this room? And my mentor told me, he said, when you come to Hawaii, it's not to stay in, it's to go out. Some of us think that being a member of the Lord's church is to stay in. Some of our most effective ministry happens when we are in, but we're actually supposed to be going out. We are no longer citizens of this world. Our citizenship, as Paul says, is in heaven. We are sojourners. We are just sojourning along this path, and this is where we happen to be. But while we are here, don't get it twisted. He's saying this world is not your final destination. And some of us are trying to make it that, and what God has to do every now and then is nudge you with some uncomfortability. You get sick, it should remind you, oh, I'm glad I'm going to heaven because I'll never get sick there. Someone close to you dies and the pain that you feel in grieving is, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven where there's no more death. You go to the mailbox and get a bill, oh, I'm so glad when I get to heaven, I won't have any more bills. I don't know, that might be my number one. Jesus shared something about this sojourning. Someone walked up to him once while he was teaching, and they said, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to follow you. And Jesus said, foxes, y'all read it? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Now, before we go any further, let's listen to what Jesus is saying here. God made the fox. God made the hole for the fox. God made the fox go in the hole. He made those things to go together. God made the bird. He made the bird to know how to make a nest so that the bird would have a nest. But he says, out of all of his infinite wisdom, he did not make a permanent dwelling place for the Son of Man. If you're wanting to follow me, you've got to recognize this is not where we're going to be. You will be homeless for Jesus. Oh, and that's where some of y'all checked out. This is what he said. He said, now I want you to understand that this is what your life is about. And what happens every time Jesus gave a deep teaching, every time he gave what Brother Skidmore says, a hard teaching, folk would leave. Who wants to be homeless? Who wants to be broke? Who wants to be laughed at, talked about? Who wants to be looked at funny? But sometimes we think that that's what it's going to be when we decide to obey the gospel. And Jesus said, wait a minute now, I want you to understand this clearly. Foxes have holes. God knew all that, how that worked. Birds have nests. But you, oh my, you are now going to take on the mantle of being a missionary. The other word that Peter uses, he says pilgrims. Now, the word pilgrim here is not the pilgrim that we're used to hearing, but a word that means immigrant. And I know in this political climate, we have some issues with that word. But if we're going to understand what Peter is saying here, we've got to understand the immigrant. They are in a foreign land. They are in a place that is not their own. When we become members of the body of Christ, immediately we are transferred to another kingdom, and this world ceases to be ours, and we are now immigrants. But because we don't like that term, we might not embrace all that it comes with. But I wanted you to picture that immigrant community in your mind. Because this is the kind of thing that Peter's talking about. This is what the church looks like. We are a community. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He says, you are a city, right? Yes, sir. Set on a hill. Now, he didn't say you are a town. He didn't say you are a village. He said you're a city. You are a community. You share a common unity. We are all brought together by the blood of Christ. And we must understand that if we don't understand our identity, who we are and where we're going, if you don't know who you are, it's difficult to determine where you're going.
Amen.
And if you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you get there? So when we first have to get, and that's how Peter words the text. Peter says, beloved, you know, sometimes whenever my granny would have to tell me something difficult, she would say, now, you know, granny loves you. Jesus, if you look at John, right before Lazarus gets ready to die, Jesus, John makes sure to note, he says, and Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because he knew something difficult was about to come. Peter, taking that mantle, he says, beloved, I want you to know that God loves you and I love you, but I got to give you some deep heart teaching. I'm begging you as sojourners. I'm begging you as immigrants. Now let's picture this in our mind. I got a couple of pictures there that I want you to be thinking about. I want you to think about that immigrant community that you pass by. And I want you to think about your local congregation. And I'm going to make the link here. One of the things that they have in common is identity. You go to the Little Italies, you go to German towns, you go to Chinatowns. You almost think you're in China. Why? Because they know and embrace their identity. This is who we are. A church that doesn't understand its identity will forever be chasing after somebody else's identity. That's why you have churches that are trying to answer the question, well, maybe we ought to be like this so we can get all of these people in here. And maybe we ought to be like this. And maybe we ought to have some flashing lights. And maybe we ought to have some young folk. And maybe we ought to dress this way. And maybe we ought to, and let's do this. And we'll get all of that stuff. And you've lost your identity in the process. Jesus wants us to understand who we are and whose we are. Now, it's not an exclusive identity. Check this out. They don't mind if I come and eat some Chinese food. They just don't want my cheeseburger. That's okay. Because they know their identity, right? And they want to share. We want to be a part, but we're good because we've got ours. We don't have to change and bend over backwards and turn backflips to try to attract everybody, unless you don't think that the blood of Jesus is good enough. Oh, it got quiet on me right there. Unless you don't think that embracing the cause of Christ is good enough. And that's where I think we often are. I think we're like those people that stood by when folk were healed and their minds was not blown. Remember when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples? He told them in Mark chapter 4, he said, we're going to go over on the other side. And between when they left and when they landed, a storm arose that tested the very fiber of their faith. And they even asked some questions. They said, Lord, do you not care? Think about this. You're asking God if he cares. God, who has numbered the very hairs on your head. God, who collects your tears in a bottle. God, who made sure that you were fed today. God, who hooked you up to a spiritual EKG last night to make sure your heart kept beating. God, who put you on a spiritual respirator to make sure you breathe through the night. You're asking if he cares. And you know what Jesus did? He comes out and talks to nature and tells it how to be. Does that not blow your mind? Maybe we've seen too many Jurassic Parks to where our mind isn't blown for God. And you know what happens? When you lose your identity, you chase after others, and you cease to be what God has called you to be. I want you to think about this too. When you're added to the body of Christ, immediately you're embraced by a new family. You now have a new future. You now have a new fortune. Heaven will be your home. Immediately. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord for that. Immediately, you have now a shifted or a new mindset. Now, we used to live down here a life that it was centered around being successful, but now our life is centered around being significant for the kingdom. It's not about how many things I can obtain, but it's how many people I can tell about the Lord Jesus. You've been given a privilege. Check this out. Companies hire folk to fire folk. You know why they do that? Because firing folk is so difficult. They would hire somebody to come in and to tell you bad news. But imagine if you're given the privilege to tell somebody that they just won $10 million. Wouldn't you be so excited? I'd be excited because if they'd give me some of it. Hey, I just wanted to tell you, you just got $10 million. What do you think about that? You feel like giving any? We've been given the privilege. God called us to be on his team to seek and save the lost. We've been given the privilege to tell folk good news, and we'd rather stay inside. Oh, my goodness. We've got to embrace our identity. We've got to monitor our conduct. There are some things happening in our world. The social winds are blowing. The comfortable winds are blowing. And at that, as the word said, Peter says, you got to watch how you act. No longer embrace those fleshly lusts. Basically, what he's telling us is that we are not to, as Paul would say, entangle ourselves with civil affairs. We're on a godly mission. And it's hard. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to evangelize when you're living just like the people you're evangelizing to. Oh, I need to stay right there for a minute. Because it undermines the very message that your preacher is preaching every week. Don't get up here and tell folks, and I tell them at 2:31 all the time, don't tell folk to come to hear me if you're going to live like this. Okay. Okay, I want y'all to get this now. This is what Peter is saying. We've got to show if this Christ is so good, if the blood of Christ is so good, if it is so transformative, why has it not transformed your life? Why are you still, some of us are cursing like a sailor, drinking like a sailor, and never served a day in the Navy. But he's calling us. Because we know who we are, we live, amen, like Christ has called us to live. When I've gone to visit some of these countries and been blessed to travel there again, they're not trying to be like me. They welcome me. They love me. Oh, it's great. Let me tell y'all this real quick. I wish I had a picture of about it. I went to Hong Kong, Beijing, and when I got there, you would have thought I was a celebrity. Everybody wanted to take a picture with me, and I don't know who they thought I was, but they thought I was somebody, and they loved every bit of it. And I mean, it was folk that was coming, and next thing you know, there was a line of folk that come up. This guy comes, he says, my father would be so honored to take a picture with you. He's 93 years old. I said, all right. I don't know who his dad is. I don't know who he thinks I am. But they loved and embraced me. But they're not trying to be like me because they know who they are. When we know who we are and we know how to act, let me tell you what God wants the world to do. He's always wanted the world to do this. He's wanted the world to want to peek in to see how good it is. There are conversations that we say we ought not have. Oh, you can't talk about politics. Oh, you can't talk about race. And that kind of stuff creeps into the church. Who better to talk about it than God's people? Amen. Amen. Who better to show? We don't need a politician to understand what race relations are like. The world ought to look at the church and should see this is what it looks like when black people and white people and Chinese people and all ethnicities, this is what it looks like. Oh, but sometimes when they look in, they see some of the same stuff they see. Oh, my. It shocked me. It shocked me that years ago, there was a major debate on what marriage is. Oh, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it. They might not have me back again, but I'm going to talk about it. Major debate. It ascended all the way to the height of politics. What marriage is. And God has always wanted the world to be able to look in and see that's what marriage is supposed to be. That's what a husband is supposed to be. That's what a wife is supposed to be. That's how they're supposed to. Your marriage is a ministry. Did you know that? When people see you, they are supposed to see the love of God through your marriage. But, because we wanted to be socially accepted, the church kind of took a back seat a little bit. And now marriage is just about whatever you want it to be today. Lord, have mercy on us. He's always wanted the world to be able to peek in. This is why Peter, as he phrases it, he says that your conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. They should want to see. You should be living in such a way that the world wants to be a part of. I've got to see. I've been hurting so much in my life. It seemed like those folk, they were hurting, but now they're healed. What have they got a hold of? I've been dealing with such and such in my life, but it seemed like they're doing all right over there. What do they have a hold of that makes them okay? What is it about those people? But when we look like them, it makes it difficult. The other thing that we must be mindful of is our mission. The word submit means to find yourself beneath. Now, when you think about that word submission, we are to find ourselves beneath the mission of God. We've been called as missionaries to the world. But maybe it's our perspective on missionaries that has that definition so distant from us today. You know what we think missionaries are? We think missionaries are the people that we pay to go over there and tell some folk we don't want to go tell. Amen, amen, amen. And we're good at that. Don't get me wrong. We're good at that. Oh, you're going to go to that dangerous country and tell those bad people about God? That's what you're passionate about doing? I got $20 for that. And then we can stand back and say, oh, yeah, we've got so many missionaries. They're all over the world. What are you doing? Because there's a bad corner in your neighborhood that you're too afraid to go. And there's some quote-unquote bad folk in your neighborhood that need to know the Lord. Amen. And he's called you as sojourners and pilgrims or immigrants to live in such a way that we have an influence on our community. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The church is supposed to be influencing our community. Yes. David mentioned in the book of Acts, when you look at how the church moved in the book of Acts, the government was on its heels because of all those folk and how they lived and how they moved. The world knew that the church was doing some stuff. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What does the world think about the church today? You ever seen a a Masonic lodge. You know, I've never seen anybody go in there or come out, but I know people do go in there. I know they do come out. I mean, no offense to any Masons in there tonight, but to an outsider looking in, I don't know what's going on in there. I see folk wearing this symbol and everything, but I don't know what they're doing. I personally don't. Maybe somebody can enlighten me. But sometimes we look like that to the world. We've got these funny looking buildings all over the city. There are these people that go in, sing this certain set of songs, say these certain amount of chants, give our collection. And then we go back home. And we've got our special symbol that we wear. You've got your cross on. You know what I'm talking about. But what influence do we have on the world? The local government should not want to have an audience with the local government. The local government should want to have an audience with us. Amen. What would God have this city to do? Because I know that God is moving through North Boulevard. And I can see it. It's permeating the whole city, our schools, our factories, everywhere. The world is changed because of what they're doing. Amen. So we need to see. This is the mission. So the question that I was waited to answer, how do we move our members from social Christianity to discipleship? We must understand that we are traveling immigrants on a mission to make disciples. By living godly and loving those who do not know Christ, with the love of Christ, that they may glorify God and do the same. Amen. Every single day, the mission is the same. God, who is it that you want me to speak to? You remember Philip, y'all? Philip was preaching, and God told him, I want you to go talk to that guy over there, the one by the nice car. Go talk to him. Philip doesn't know him, and it wasn't even detailed what the conversation would be about. He just said, go. And you know what he did? He went. Amen. This is long before tracks. Y'all missed it. We'd rather just give the track. But what God is calling us to do, because we know who we are, I know who I am, I'm fine. And I know what I've been called to live like, I got that. So it's okay for me to go on the mission. But we're so scared of folk. Let me tell you how scared we are of folk. Now it is approaching 40% of all relationships are started online. Oh, wow. Scary. Online. Yep. I walked into a restaurant the other day. I got just a couple of minutes here. I walked into a restaurant the other day and I ordered my food and they were gonna make it fresh for me. So I sat and waited. And, you know, I like to watch people every now and then. And this guy comes in and he sees one of the waitresses. I think he thought she was cute or something. And he looked at her, you know, she looked at him. He picks up his order, and as he's walking out, he says, hey, what's your name? And she tells him his name. And he said, are you on the book? And she said, yeah. He said, all right, and walked out. That's what dating is now, y'all. You want me to translate that for you? He was asking if she was on Facebook so that he could be her friend on Facebook. And I'm thinking, dude, you're talking to her. Y'all think I'm joking, but watch. In the same way, sometimes we're like that in the church. Amen. We've got to draw up some special, unique program and name it something cool and put some highlight on it and all of this kind of stuff. And God is saying, you work next to him. You live next to him. Talk to her. Talk to him. And we'll get, now understand that this conversation is not going to get them in the water on that day. You don't have the weight of the world on your shoulders. Just talk to them. And live, look at what he's saying, and live so honorably among the Gentiles that even when you're falsely accused, they will see your good works and glorify, not you, glorify God. That's our mission. And until we embrace our identity, until we get our conduct together, and we got a whole lot of that to get together, until we get our conduct right, and until we embrace the mission, we're going to be closing more and more doors. God is doing something special in this city. He's doing something special even at our congregation at 231. I don't take any credit for it because it's all God. But I'm trying my best to motivate folk to make disciples. And it starts by recognizing who you are, who he is, whose you are, and just talking to him. It's a deep question, and I know it may be daunting and it may be frightening, but the answer is so simple. Peter says we've got to be that kind of community. And I feel very passionately about this. We've got to be that kind of community that is multi-ethnic, that is multi-economic, all kinds of age range. We've got to be that. And if we're not that, the world is going to be, I don't know why I need to be a part of you guys. You don't even know how to deal with race. What do you expect us to do? But when they see us worshiping together, y'all missed it. Worshiping together. Worshiping together. Loving one another. Praising God. And being that community. You know what God said about that community? He said, it's a city set on a hill. He said, I want the world to see this. I want the world to see. And it starts at your congregation. Amen. How do we do it? By living according to God's word. Thank you so much. Yeah.